So that's Psalm 73. We're going to start this one. So a Psalm Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. The second reading is from John chapter 1, starting at verse 14, which is on page 799. That's John chapter 1, we're starting at verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Elise. And hello again. Let me add my welcome to Andy's. I'm Johnny, and the assistant minister here. And so good to see you. Welcome back. I don't know if you noticed one of the viral things going around at the start of lockdown. Sharing your top five albums is one of the things I love hearing from people. Today, we are looking at one of the greatest albums. I might have to change my list because this is surely one of the greatest albums because it's scripture. So that's kind of a winning trump card, isn't it? The songs of Asaph, Psalm 73 to 83. The next 6 weeks, we're going to look at the first six songs from this album. So let's pray for God to speak to us as we look at it now. Our Father, thank you so much for these songs, and even though we can't sing today, thank you for these lyrics, these words of truth that have come to us from you. Please give us ears to hear what you have to say this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, many of these songs, many of the psalms, are very, very uplifting. Maybe you know a few of them, like Psalm 146 says, I'll praise the Lord all my life. Or Psalm 147, how good it is to praise the Lord. And yet we don't always quite feel like that, do we? That's certainly not really the tone of Psalm 73. No, sometimes we don't particularly feel like it's very good to praise the Lord. It's very good even to know the Lord sometimes. If you're anything like me, anything like Asaph, then there are times when we think, actually, wouldn't life be a lot easier if I wasn't a Christian? Would life even actually be better if I wasn't a Christian? Asaph had a serious case of FOMO. For those who aren't Gen Y or Gen Z, fear of missing out, FOMO. Asaph was looking at people around him and sure that he was missing out. And maybe we identify with that. Maybe some of us here today don't actually kind of know personally the Lord Jesus yet. We haven't really taken that step of starting to follow him. And if we're honest, it's FOMO that's holding us back. We're convinced that we would be missing out on so much if we started following Jesus. But even for those of us who do know and follow Jesus, don't we often feel the same, that I'm kind of missing out, aren't I, by following Jesus, by listening to what God has to say? Well, that's the question that Asaph is wrestling with in this psalm. And by the way, Asaph was a worship leader in the temple, in that massive, glorious structure, the house of the worship of God in the Old Testament. And to be a worship leader there wasn't just to be an average guitarist. It was a serious position of leadership. And yet he was wrestling with these very big questions about how good it really is to know God. And so if he was wrestling with it, then I take it it's okay for us to wrestle with that question as well. But verse 1, he starts with his kind of headline, his conclusion. He gives away where he's going straight away in verse 1 with his headline, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." Israel, the name of God's chosen people in the Old Testament. The New Testament tells us that is true of all who know God in Jesus. We are the Israel of God. And surely God is good to Israel and to the pure in heart. I don't know how pure in heart you feel this morning, but again, the New Testament tells us that is true of all who know God through Jesus. We've been given a new, clean heart. And God is good. That is his headline. God is good. And that is, no exaggeration, the foundation of everything. Absolutely everything. The goodness of God. But it wasn't an easy journey for Asaph to get there. He doesn't say that in a trite way or an unthinking way. No, he's been on quite a journey to get to this conclusion. And so let's follow his journey as we go through Psalm 73 together. He begins by telling us about his present realities and how he was focusing on present realities. And then a crucial turning point in the middle of the psalm leads him to see ultimate realities. So present realities first, which mock the pure in heart. Look with me at verse 2. He said, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." You know that experience? Elise might have had it just now, when you're on a smooth floor and maybe a new pair of shoes and you kind of almost lose your footing. It's horrible, isn't it? Your kind of heart skips a beat. And I always get it when I get a new pair of shoes. And it's horrible. Well, Asaph thinks he's about to slip, not physically, but spiritually. His confidence is beginning to slip away from him, or his assurance of God's goodness, his peace and joy in God. He's feeling it. It's about to slip. Why? Because of verse 3. "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Well, who are these people, and why is Asaph envying them? So we get their portrait from verse 4 to 12. First, they're very, very strong. Verse 4 and 5. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. They're very powerful. Verse 6. "Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice, with arrogance. They threaten oppression. incredibly powerful and very influential. Verse 9. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They've got a huge impact and influence on people. And they are carefree. Verse 11. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. It's enviable. Now, Asaph's situation was a bit different from ours. This is about 600 or so BC in the kingdom of Judah. And they were living in this land constantly under threat from mighty, powerful empires all around them. It's a time of chaos and convulsion, and the Babylonians are just over the border, constantly threatening and raiding, and they're just about to destroy the kingdom of Judah. And this is probably who Asaph has in mind. And maybe when, as he was serving as a worship leader in the temple, he saw some of these raids, these hugely powerful, mighty, impressive soldiers from this very wealthy, impressive kingdom storming in, laughing at the pathetic little kingdom that they were about to take over. He can see them, and he envies them. It's interesting, he doesn't do what many of the Psalms do. Many of the Psalms, they see these kind of godless opponents to God's people, and they cry out to God for justice. But Asaph doesn't do that, does he? He actually envies them. He sees them and their power, their influence, their strength, even their sin. And actually, he envies them. Can we be honest enough to say that we might do the same sometimes? I wonder how similar a lot of London is to a lot of those characteristics of the Babylonians. The strength, the power, the influence, the freedom from care. It can be enviable, can't it? Which of those things do you envy? On our roads, there's a couple of Porsches parked most of the time. It's a bit different from the Skoda we're thinking of buying. But I think if I'm really honest, when I see those Porsches and slightly envy them, I guess what's going on in my heart is actually a bit of resentment about my lot. Envy is very exposing, isn't it, of our hearts? Or again, if I'm really honest, sometimes the call of Jesus to deny ourselves and serve others, that's quite tiring, isn't it? You see, people around you don't really have that concern. It's not a priority for them. And that'd be kind of nice sometimes. Sin is sometimes enviable. And so Asaph, he almost slips, doesn't he? He thought, what's the point? Verse 13, surely it's all in vain. 13, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. It's purity, it feels pointless, and it's punished. It's punishing. So where are you feeling pinched? What is it that you feel you might be missing out on? Missing out on riches, maybe? As you give generously to the work of the gospel. Missing out on peace as you try to give yourself to people who need loving and need caring. Giving up on pleasure by giving your time to people that you could just use for yourself. Missing out on sexual fulfillment, perhaps, or intimacy by resisting sexual temptation or staying single rather than a relationship that won't honour the Lord. Where is it that you feel you might be missing out? Every morning, Asaph says, it brings new punishments. You can feel punishing. But it's not the end of the summer. He reaches a turning point, a crucial turning point, because he stops himself in his tracks. He can see that this is where his mind's taking him, and he stops himself, verse 15. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. Remember, he was a leader, and God had given him a concern not to betray or kind of lead astray God's people. No, he stops himself in his tracks. He can see where it's going, and he turns. He turns to God. Verse 16, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. And he rediscovers ultimate realities. Now the word sanctuary, he enters the sanctuary of God. The word sanctuary means the holy place. It was the heart of the tabernacle and the temple where God dwelt in a special way to be present, to reveal himself, to bless his people. And just as Asaph went there to have his perspective transformed, so we go to not the holy place, but the Holy One to have our perspective transformed. That reading we have from John 1 is one of many places in the New Testament that shows how Jesus fulfills the role of the sanctuary and the temple. He is now where we meet God, how we encounter God and worship God in spirit and truth. Jesus is the revelation of God, the Word become flesh. Jesus is the place of atonement, offered his own life for our envy, our bitterness, all our sin. So let's do what Asaph did and go to the sanctuary, go to Jesus and have our perspective transformed. And he seems to have been strengthened by two ultimate realities in particular. They're on your sheets, I think. First, the peril of being far from God. Verse 17, so I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They're like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Yeah, but he thought he was about to slip. But now he knows, no, actually, it's those who are far from God who are going to slip. They're on slippery ground, soon to face the sudden judgment of God. It almost missed the news here, but on the 13th of January this year, about 5:30 p.m. in Qinning, northwest China, there's time of people going home after a day's work. There's a bus stop, a bus coming in, commuters, shoppers, young and old. All of a sudden, the ground opens up and a sinkhole appears on this busy road in the middle of the city. Bus fell in. Various passengers fell in, a few people tried to help and fell in. 10 people died as the bus exploded. Terrifying picture of the ground suddenly literally opening up. That's the picture here. The Babylonians, they look so strong and powerful, don't they? So impressive. And yet the ground is going to open up. They're on slippery ground, soon to face the sudden judgment of God. As Asaph enters the sanctuary, it reminds him of this. So what was it? Maybe the holiness of the sanctuary, the splendor, the gold, reminded him of God is holy. It's not to be messed with. And then the altar, maybe, of sacrifice in the place of atonement, reminded him that we need an atonement sacrifice. Our sin is really serious. The peril of being far from God is sobering, isn't it? Because God hasn't changed. He is still holy. Resisting him, rejecting him, dishonoring him is still just as serious. It's perilous to be far from God. And so the wicked are not to be envied. They're to be pitied and warned. How are non-Christian colleagues, friends, family members? They're not to be envied. They're to be pitied and warned. How kind of God to reveal the danger that they're in. It's the same danger we were in, wasn't it? To be far from God is perilous. But Asaph is also strengthened by the flip side of that. To be near God is precious. So precious. And these are some of perhaps the most beautiful words in the Bible that describe the preciousness of being near God. Verse 21. He's candid first, isn't he, about where he was. 21, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you, yet
I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. He's examining his heart and realizing that that envy, it just caused grief and bitterness in his heart. And it plonks a massive barrier between him and God. So I was like a brute beast before you, relating to God as effectively as a dog. That's what his envy created in his heart. Yet, these truths never change. And here are three beautiful treasures for you to cling on to this week. That the believer is grasped by God, guided by God, and glorified by God. Verse 23. Yes, I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. Grasped by the strong hand of God. This is not simply kind of holding of a child's hand across the road. This is the powerful, mighty, rescuing arm of God to reach down and save us from death and destruction to peace and new life. We are grasped in the mighty hands of God. So Monday this week, when that recurring fear comes back and causes you anxiety, or that recurring failure when you trip up again and let yourself down and let people down, remind yourself that you are grasped by God. You are held in his mighty, loving, saving hand. Grasped by God and guided by God. Verse 24, you guide me with your counsel. We all need counsel, don't we? And it's complicated. It's complicated to kind of meet people's need, meet our own need with counsel from people. That's very complex, but not so with God. He is a wonderful counselor, Isaiah 9. He's the good, perfect, wise, wonderful counselor. So the best human counsel is only ever pointing people in the most helpful way to him. Because he guides us with his counsel. What a gift his word is. Tuesday this week, that maybe big long-term decision or that small immediate decision that's haunting you, you don't know what to do. God's word is your counsel. Guides us. Let these realities strengthen your hearts, grasped by God, guided by God, and glorified by God. Afterwards, verse 24, you will take me into glory. Now, Asaph would have known that the glory that he was experiencing around him with the temple and the kingdom was very short-lived. It was about to be destroyed. It wasn't a hopeful position to be in. It was all going to go. It was all going to be demolished. But he had this conviction, this hope, that afterwards, beyond the grave, God would take him into glory. And that is our assurance too. We've seen it, haven't we, with Jesus, how God raised him from the grave and glorified him in heaven. And we too will be raised and glorified with him. It's all three tenses, isn't it, of salvation. We've been grasped, we're being guided, we will be glorified. Let these realities strengthen your heart this week. Maybe Wednesday this week, the world at large, BBC News feeds, or maybe your own little world in your home or wherever, causing you worry, it feels hopeless, it feels too difficult. It will be glorified. Afterwards, God will take us to glory. So Asaph's perspective has totally changed, hasn't it? He's gone from bitter envy to beautiful enjoyment of God, having gone into the sanctuary. And he's relearning, I think, the sufficiency of God. That's what he expresses in the next couple of beautiful verses. Verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? The earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. As I say, you know that feeling of your flesh failing, your heart failing. Maybe it's the physical condition, the chronic condition that won't go away, the constant niggles, the recurring injuries. Our flesh fails. And maybe worse than that, our hearts fail. The emotional exhaustion of life, the things that cause fear, anxiety, depression, our hearts fail. May all be so, but God God. Two simple, resolute, power-filled words. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God. So much of these last few months, our plans have been thrown up in the air, haven't they? Because of COVID, the number of times in conversations say, oh yeah, that was going to happen, wasn't it? But COVID. We were going to have a judge weekend away, remember that? But COVID. You know, the people you were going to see, but COVID. But on a far greater level, we might be going through all sorts of things. We may be exhausted. We may feel totally crushed. But God. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What is an earthly portion when we have God himself? What is earthly prosperity when we have God himself? The greatest thing in heaven and earth that God can give us is himself. That is what he's given us. This is if Asaph remembers what he was envying before, how these people, their boasts seem to span heaven and earth. But now he flips that on his head, doesn't he? And he says, well, I've got the God of heaven and earth. Who am I in heaven but you? Earth is nothing I desire besides you. We have the God of heaven and earth. The sufficiency of God. It's often a painful thing, though, to learn this, I think, in experience, isn't it? Because it often requires God stripping away things that might feel very precious and good to us as we learn how sufficient he is. I heard a story years ago about an old man in Burundi. Remember hearing about the terrible civil war that spanned all through the 90s into the noughties in Burundi and southern eastern Africa? And there was a missionary called Chrissy at a refugee camp who met an old man in his 80s, sitting there with nothing but rags on him, holding an empty bowl. And this lady went and sat next to him and said, what's your story, old man? He was in his 80s. He's walked 6 miles to get there. He told this woman about how during the brutal civil war that was going on, he'd seen his family be hacked to death and his house burned down. And then after this tale of woe, he said to this woman, Madam Missionary, I never realized that Jesus was all I needed until Jesus was all I had. Sufficiency of God. But God, your flesh will fail, your heart will fail again and again. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion. And so Asaph concludes his journey in verse 27 and 28. That those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I've made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. So should we do the same this week? Should we make the sovereign Lord Jesus our refuge? And whatever's battering you this week, whatever's crushing your flesh or your heart this week, remind yourself you've been grasped, guided, that you will be glorified. You have the sufficient God of heaven and earth. Let that strengthen your heart. And let's tell of his deeds this week. I'd love to finish by just telling you about my godfather, Peter. He's gone to be with the Lord now. He was married to Harriet. And neither of them were believers when they married. Harriet came to know the Lord Jesus. They had a little girl, Eleanor. And Eleanor tragically died of meningitis at a young age. It's the most awful thing to go through. And yet Peter, not knowing the Lord, could see in Harriet how her heart was strengthened by the sufficient God of heaven and earth. Didn't minimize her grief or the awful experience they were going through, but many people in their village saw how her heart was strengthened by the Lord, and it didn't drive Peter away from God, it actually drew him to God. And he made the sovereign Lord Jesus his refuge and became a very fervent evangelist. It wasn't until I went to his Thanksgiving service that I really realized how wise an evangelist had been, telling people far and wide of the hope that we have in strengthen our hearts to do the same this week. Let's pray together. I'll just give you a moment of quiet to pray on your own, to reflect, maybe to bring to mind any areas of envy, perhaps, that God might have convicted you of this morning. Why not confess that to the Lord? We've seen that we need to enter the sanctuary to come again to Jesus. You can just do that in your heart now in prayer. See again his holiness, his sufficiency. Treasures having been grasped, but being guided, we will be glorified. Father, you are the God of heaven and earth. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he has come near and revealed your holiness, your grace, your beauty, your sufficiency. Thank you for these amazing words. Whom have I in heaven but you? Earth is nothing I desire besides you. Please help us to follow in Asaph's footsteps and to take the same journey from envy or whatever it is that's filling our perspective currently with present realities. Help us as we look at Jesus again to be reminded of ultimate realities, of who you are and how sufficient and good you are.